Today I'm going to start teaching on, and this, I don't know if this will go very long, but it's I don't think it will. But I'm going to start talking about the authority of the believer. The authority of the believer. And this is the biggest problem that I have with the body of Christ, is that I'm going to share some scriptures with you, and I'm going to get into some things that to me are so absolutely clear that where we stand with God, what we, how we stand in Christ. And yet so many people think that if God doesn't just do something of his own, nothing's going to happen. And you need to understand, that if you don't step up, nothing's going to happen. Now, God moves, he works, he blesses us. But that's because there's an open door policy. If we have the door open with God, that's why I spent, you know, what, 5 weeks teaching on covenant faith? If you take the time to develop that, you can begin to open up the door for blessing, for healthiness, for all kinds of things in your life that I covered, all the things that I covered. If you step into that and start walking in the understanding of that covenant between you and the Father, right? Amen? But it still requires us doing our part to enter into that covenant. Of course, it's done by faith, and it's by the application of that faith that these things will happen. Now, let me ask you a question. How were you saved?
By faith.
Right? Was there any work of the law that you could do to get you saved?
No.
Could you offer anything else to God to get you saved?
No.
And your faith was very specific, wasn't it? You didn't just... Because I tried this and it didn't work for me. Before I got born again, I found out, I realized God was real and I wanted to know him. And God told me, he said, you can't. I mean, and I wasn't even saved yet. And he got it across to my understanding. You can't walk with me without Jesus. You need Christ. And up until that time, I hated Christians. I did not like Christians. I did not want to be a Christian. But God told me in no uncertain terms, you got to go through Jesus to get to me. He goes, I love you, and I've shown that I'm real, that I'm there. Amen? But he goes, you can't go any further until you accept Christ. And it was clear. And so I did it. My life changed, and it's never gone back. Now, in that process of faith, you're going to understand that faith is so much more important to you than you ever imagined. All right? You understand that, right? It's so much more important to you than you ever imagined. Well, Bill, if faith is so important, why are you teaching on the authority of the believer? Because you can't separate faith from authority. And that's what I'm going to get into. I want you to understand this really clearly. And then once you understand it, you're going to begin to see what Jesus was doing. It says in Mark 13, 32 through 37, it says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed. Now, this is Jesus telling these disciples, take heed. He had just talked to them about you know, when he was returning. They were asking about that. And he was starting to talk to them about that. Mark 13 covers that. And they said, when are you going to come? You know, and he says, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray. Say that.
Watch and pray.
Watch and pray. Pay attention to the signs of the times. Keep an eye on your life. Watch out for the open doors that you may have set up for the devil to get in and cause you problems. You're going to find out some really awesome things as we get into this. Now, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house, gave authority to his servants. Is that what it says there?
Yes.
It says he gave authority to his servants. He gave authority to his servants. And the word authority there is the word exousia in the Greek. I'm just going to do a quick reference of what it means, because I think we all kind of have a sense of what it means. And the word, it's the word exousia, and it says in the sense of ability, it means privilege. Like everybody in my house has authority in the house. They have the privilege. They actually have the privilege to go in the refrigerator, get whatever they want. They have the privilege to use whatever they need to use. Amen? And Brian, I don't have a problem with Brian. Yeah, Brian's been using that privilege. Same here. But my wife has the privilege to get into my wallet and pull out a credit card and use it if she needs to. Matter of fact, I gave her one that she keeps on her. You know, which is really sweet because she's very diligent about letting me know when she's going to need to use it, which I can account for, which is nice. Amen? But she has that privilege. That's that authority. And she uses it. Now, he gave authority to his servants. So he gave them privilege. And this is from the Strong's. In the sense of ability, it means privilege. Subjectively, it means force, capacity, freedom. Authority means you have a freedom to do certain things, whatever your authority allows you to do. You have a force, and that force is your authority. Parents have authority over their children, right? And it's not just backed up by might. It's not just backed up because they're bigger and so on. It's also backed up because they know better. They have wisdom. They have wisdom. They see things that their children cannot see. They know things that their children cannot know yet because they haven't grown enough to grasp those things, right? So the parents have authority over the children to watch over, protect them, raise them up as they ought to be raised up. So they have that authority. All right? Let's keep going. So he gave authority to each of his servants. That word authority carries with it the meaning of subjectively, it means force, capacity, freedom, or objectively. In other words, if I'm looking at the objectively what my authority entails, it means mastery or delegated influence. So when I say you have authority, when I talk about the authority of the believer, I am talking about both mastery and delegated influence. You have delegated influence. You have a right to influence things, not people. Now, you're already influencing people by walking in love or by walking in strife, however, or manipulation. Okay, you're already influencing people for good or for bad. And that's something you need. If you're not doing it right, you need to repent of and change it. But you don't have authority over people unless they're your children and they're young and so on, right? You know, because you got to raise them up. Now, as a pastor of this church, I have a certain amount of authority. I don't exercise the authority I have. Because I believe that being a pastor, first and foremost, is about being an example. Setting the pace, you know, in the sense of spiritually where we're going, who we are. I'm not here to lead you into a physical land. It's not my job. My job is to lead you into a spiritual land.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. To prepare you for the return of Jesus. To prepare you to become a believer who walks in authority, as you'll see. Because this gets into a lot of things. Now, it means delegated influence. Thayer defines it as the power of choice, leave, or permission. You have permission to do things. The power of authority, which is influence, and of right. You have a right. You have rights, which is privilege. Amen? In other words, privilege means you have the right to act without anybody's permission. If you've already been delegated authority in something, you don't have to wait for permission. You can step out and exercise that authority. Police do it all the time. You know, they see you speeding, they pull you over and write you a ticket. They don't wait to go to their sergeant and say, hey, I caught this guy speeding. No, they've been given delegated authority, which means they have a right to pull you over to write you a ticket. You get belligerent with them and act out and try to get physical, then they have the right to put you down, handcuff you, take you to jail. Right? You pull out a gun to try and shoot them, then they have delegated authority to pull their gun out and shoot you.
Absolutely.
You understand that, right? This is the level. It's the degree of how far authority can go. Now, does a policeman have the authority to just pull his gun out and shoot anybody?
No.
No. He'll go to jail just like anybody else, right?
Yes. Yeah.
So understand that. There are limits to authority. Now, and you need to understand that in Christ, Because some people have taken this concept of authority and they've taken it to an extreme that's not God. Are you listening to me? That it doesn't work that way. And especially when it comes to dealing with people. Now, so Thayer defines it as power of choice, leave or permission, the power of authority, which is influence, and of right, which is privilege. Webster's defines it as legal power, or a right to command or to act. Power, rule, or sway. Now, I left this last, and I did on purpose because this is what I want you to grab onto and take hold of. All right? You have the power to act. You have the power to command. You know, you have the right to act. You have the right to command. And you have power, you have rule, and you have sway. Amen? You do. You need to understand that. All right? Now, some of you young people, even though you're under your parents, you still have this authority for yourself in your life within the context of your world. And you need to understand that as well. Amen? Now, it is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants. The word servants there, there's typically a couple of words in the Greek for the word servant. One is lutreo, which means a minister. And most of the time when it comes to serving God, that's the word that's used. We're ministers to God. You know, when Jesus talked about God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth, God's looking for ministers who will come and minister to him just like he ministers to them. Are you listening to me? God wants to be ministered to too. He wants to be loved by us. And when we spend time ministering to him in worship and in praise, in loving him, in obedience, you know, that's part of ministering to the Lord. When we obey the word, when we do what he tells us to do, that and we go about doing it and we don't think twice about it, God looks at that as latreo. That's your service. Amen? The other word is the word duleo, which means to be enslaved, to be like a slave. Now, when I became a minister, personally, when I relate to God, my focus is on lutreo. I minister to the Lord. But in service to God as his servant, he commands me, and I do. That's my goal, amen, to be that kind of servant to God. And I'm gonna get into that in a minute, a little bit more. The word servant there is the word doulos, which means a slave, a bondman. And this is an awesome definition here. Devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests.
Exactly.
Devoted to another, all right, to the disregard of one's own interests.
Exactly.
Now, a servant or an attendant. If you want to please God with your life, you got to get there as well. You got to learn to live and walk in both of those services. Being a lutreo, somebody who ministers to the Lord and loves on him and ministers to him. And then somebody who obeys and does what he calls you to do. In other words, my life is not my own. He bought me at a price. I want to serve him for it. I want to give my life to him. I never thought about being called into the ministry or anything like that. I just started serving God. And as I did, a natural kind of gifting started coming out of me, and people wanted to do Bible study. And so we ended up, you know, years later, we ended up becoming a church, and we've been a church for almost 40 years. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. It's been 36 years, but we're getting there. Amen? Now, and then he goes on to say, he gave authority to his servants. Well, I'm not a servant. I mean, he's talking about ministers and people like that. Well, we're going to see in a minute. But I would put the framework in your mind right now to think, I'm supposed to be a doulos as well. Now, there are things that I do in my life, and there's things that I don't do. I don't go out and party like a madman on Saturday nights. As a matter of fact, I get in trouble with family and friends and stuff like that because I don't like going out on Saturday. I stay home, I get in the Word, I pray, and I get prepared for the next day. Amen? And I like doing that. I've been like that forever. I mean, that's the way it is. I spend time preparing to teach every day. You know, on first Wednesdays, because I have to work every day, I spend the time in the evenings. I spend time with my wife, I spend time in the Word, and I spend time praying. Are you listening? Do I feel like it? Never. But this is my service, and I love my service. Do you understand that? I love what God is using me to do. I love being able to teach. I love being able to help you understand who you are, where you're at, who God is, what He's calling us to, what we're supposed to be about. I love that. It thrills me. Amen? So I may not like the work of service, but I love my service. I love the fact that I have something that God has given me to do, that is, I'm called to do, and I'm fulfilling that. Now, are you ready for something that's going to slap you upside the head? I'm serious. Are you ready?
Yes.
Will you be ready?
Yes.
All right, look what he says. He says, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work. Say each. The word for each there is the word hikastos, which means each or every. He gave to everyone his work. He gave to each his work. Now, this isn't just talking about ministers anymore, is it? It's talking about all of us. We each have our work. The word for work there is the word ergon, typical word. And it means toil as an effort or occupation. Say effort.
Effort.
Say occupation.
Occupation.
Now, my occupation in the natural is as a project manager. All right? My occupation spiritually is a teacher, preacher. Preacher, teacher, whatever it comes out. However it comes out. Amen? And then pastor on top of that. But my first calling is to preach and teach. Teach the word in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and patience. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And I know that's been happening to some of you. Each his work. You have a work. You have a job. You have something God's called you to do. And sometimes it's just simple actions. But in some cases, this is something you need to take on as my job. This is what I believe God's called me to do, and I'm going to start doing it as regularly as possible. I'm going to brag on you for a minute, Tino, so sorry. There are people, you know, who sit around and wait for pastor to set everything up for them so they can just come in and kind of do their thing and then leave.
Exactly.
I can't do that anymore. I have stopped doing that for a long time. And then there are people that they're pulled by the love of God for the world, or they're pulled by the love of God for the church or for people. And they come and they go. And Tino's one of those. He's called. He goes out. He has such a tremendous heart for the homeless. Amen. And he would talk about what God would do for, you know, would do, how God was using him to reach out to the homeless and stuff. And it pulled me into it. And so I try to support, as I'm able, I support his ministry. And I buy a bunch of stuff for him and I send it over to him. I'm not doing that to brag, I'm telling you. When God calls you to do something and you're out doing your work, you'll pull resources. You'll pull people without even realizing it. People who are of the like heart. I try to go out to the homeless and it just doesn't work. They look at me and run. He goes out there, man, they sit and talk with them for however long. And he gets a few that, you know, turn around and just ignore him and stuff like that. But where I can't do that, somebody can. I would love to see this church have a prison ministry. I would love to see this church have a homeless ministry also around here. I would love to see this, you know, this church have a ministry to those that are sick, to those that are infirm, to those that are getting older that may need help. I'm going to brag on you for a minute, Brian. Not because you're my son, but because you do this stuff. Here's a young man here that will call people and say, "Hey, do you need something? I've just been thinking about you. Do you need some help with something?" Sometimes you just show up. Every once in a while, he just would show up at people's houses. We had an elderly lady live next door to us back when we were living on Garden Gate. And Brian got to talking to her one day and just started, you know, just spending time talking to her. And I mean, before he knew it, he was the one that she called on to help him. And he would just go over there like nothing and help her. He watched out for her, checked up on her, make sure she was okay. How hard is that? You know, Jesus said, if you give a cup of water to one of these least ones, you know, these little ones, he goes, that's fruit. He goes, that's a reward. That's your reward. We see somebody in a bad state and we mock them. We think, oh, you know, they're messed up. They don't know what they're doing. And instead of reaching out to try and do something to help them out, we just blow by them. Amen. I know this message is about authority, but, you know, it's all Eva's fault because of what she prophesied. Jesus is coming back looking for our fruit.
Yes.
And you better have some.
Yes.
Well, I did this back in 1985. No, that's over with. It's not what you did, it's what you're doing. Fruit dies, man. Fruit rots. Got to constantly bear fruit. He gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Now, doorkeeper typically is, you know, represents the intercessors, those that are the prayer people, those that, you know, they pray. I mean, you take Maggie and Jose, they pray. They spend time praying for people. Valerie, she prays for people. You guys, some of you are praying for me. Thank you for it. I receive it. Amen. But he said, tell the doorkeeper to watch. And the word watch there literally is the word Gregorio. It's where we get the concept of the Gregorian chants. In case you don't know where the Gregorian chants came from, the Jesuit priests, I don't know if they were Jesuits or not, I can't remember, but the priests, there was a group of priests that kept the things going throughout the night before God. They would sing these chants to God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Isn't that kind of cool? It was their way of keeping awake and showing that they were watching. Amen. Are we watching? Are we awake? The word Gregorio literally means to keep awake, to watch. There adds, to take heed lest through remission and indolence. Indolence means laziness. Through remission means you just dropped it and walked away from it. And indolence, laziness, some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. You know, some of you need to start watching spiritually, man. If you're running into trials all the time, it's because you're not paying attention. You're just letting the devil do whatever he wants to do. There's nothing on your part to really get in there and be aware. You know, the Bible says, John says, Jesus said this, that the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will show you things to come. And I'm telling you, you need to know when something's trying to come on and trying to destroy you. But if you're not a watcher, if you're not awake, you've been remissive, you've been lazy, then, you know, you won't see it coming. And then you got to have God's help to try and get delivered out of it. Amen. Verse 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning. 36, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And I say to all, this is Jesus talking, watch. So it's not just doorkeepers, it's everybody. We all are called servants. We are all the ones that are supposed to be bearing that fruit. We're all the ones that are supposed to be doing the work. We're all the ones that are supposed to be praying and keeping awake and watching what's going on. Amen?
Yes.
Now, I want to validate this one last thing here. We are all servants of God. This is 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. For they themselves, this is Paul talking, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Look at this, is right where Paul picks this up, right? Jesus saying the same thing. You know, he's letting them know. He's reiterating. He's saying again. He's repeating over and over again with, to all the different churches that he's been ministering to, what Jesus said from the beginning. I'm giving my servants work. And the only way you can truly be called a servant of God is if what? If you're doing the work, if you're working. Exactly. If you're not doing any work for Jesus, you're not a servant. And you're not going to walk in authority. Just kind of keep that in mind. And that in and of itself is partly one reason why sometimes things work for you and sometimes they don't. You got to understand that there's a lot of stuff going on here. And some of what you're dealing with is under the auspices, it's under the covering of authority, your authority. And if you're not walking in your authority, things won't work for you very well. Amen? He goes on, he says, verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I love this. You know, people sit there and say, well, you know, no, there's not going to be any rapture. You know, we're going to go through all the tribulation. No, that's not what Paul says. Paul says we're going to be delivered from the wrath to come. That's said multiple times in the New Testament, like three times. That we are going to be delivered from the wrath to come. And the wrath is the wrath of God on the world. What do you think the trumpets and the bowls are? They're the judgment of God upon the planet. We're not going to be a part of that. So by definition, the rapture must happen. The word serve there again is the word douleo. To be a slave, to serve, to do service. Metaphorically, to submit, to obey, to submit to. In a good sense, to yield obedience. Now listen to me. I'm not asking you to yield obedience to me. I'm not asking you to submit to me. I'm telling you, you need to be submitted to God and you need to do what he tells you to do. Well, he hasn't told me anything. That's a lie. He's given each of you your work. So there is no excuse. It's a lie. If you try to sit there and say, well, I don't know what to do, it's a lie. You've been going, nah, 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 with your fingers in your ear so you don't hear God. You avoid the Bible because, dude, I'm telling you, we're almost done with the book of Proverbs, and I'm already tired. Because, man, that book, you can't get any of the blessings out of it, any of the wisdom that it's been designed to give you until you stop being foolish, until you correct yourself and change. The New Testament is loaded with correction. It's loaded with direction. It's loaded with the work that's out there to do. We just got to pick up our part. And how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. To serve. To be obedient to submit to. To do service to be a slave to if you want. Do you think God will run you ragged and kill you in the process? No. You got to understand, you're his sons and daughters. Remember the parable of the man, the father, that came to his sons and he asked the first one, he said, I need you to go work in the field today. Go work in the field today. And he said, yeah, I'll go. And he never went. He went to the second son and he said, I need you to go work in the field today. And he said, no, I'm not going. And then he repented. And he went out in the field and he worked. Which one did the will of his father? The one that did it. Not the one that was the yes man and never followed through. God's sick of yes people that never followed through. People who stand up, make great commitments, and then they don't do anything. They just walk away thinking that their conscience is salved. Salved, I guess that's how you'd say it. It's been salved over. Amen. Now, this is going to get good, but we got to go through the hard part here to get to the good parts. Jesus tied one's level of faith. Are you ready for this one? This is one that's really important to you. Jesus tied one's level of faith directly to one's understanding of authority. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. Matthew 8, 5 through 13 says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' The centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed.'" Now, if he had just stopped there, Jesus would have said, "Okay, go your way, and it's done," right? But he didn't stop there. This man said something that was really important. He explained why he knew that if Jesus said the word, it would happen. He said, "For I also am a man under authority." Same word, exousia. "Having soldiers under me." And the word "under" there is the word hooper. I don't think I put it in here, but it actually means beneath. I am under authority. In other words, I'm beneath somebody who tells me what to do, and I have soldiers under me that do what I tell them to do. "And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled. Jesus only marveled a couple of times. One was the degree of faith this man had, and the other time was the lack of faith that people had. He marveled because of their unbelief. I hope he's not marveling at our unbelief. And it goes on to say, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled," verse 10, "and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.'" And that's who he was sent to. This man was Roman. He was a Gentile. "I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." The word "great" there, it's not the word megas as it might typically be, which means the biggest faith. It's the word tousotos in the Greek, which means "so vast as this." I have not found faith so vast as this. In all of Israel, even in Israel. Think about that, man. "And I say to you," verse 11, "that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, he didn't say anything more about the servant. He said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." Let it be done. That word "done" there, it's not in here, but that word "done" is actually the word genomai, which means to become or come into being. It's typically used as the word, you know, to become. Like we use the word "become" here. You know, you came into being, or something came into being. But that distinctly means that. He says, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. He didn't say anything about the servant. He didn't pray for the servant. He didn't go over there and lay hands on the servant. He didn't do anything. He said, "Let it be done according to the way you believed." That's what he said. "As you have believed, so let it be done for you." As you have believed. And, you know, people have this idea that Jesus snapped his fingers and people got healed. And that's not the way it worked. Ever. You need to understand that. There were times when he did things and it was as a sign. It was something he did that had a greater meaning to it. But there were times, man, when people came to him and they needed something, he'd say, "Well, you know, according to your faith, be it to you." And they would get healed. These are people that weren't even saved. These were people that weren't even really good Jews. They were the rabble. The ones that the Pharisees put down and talked bad about. He got more faith out of them than he did out of the Pharisees. So my point is here. The centurion understood authority. He understood that Jesus had the authority. He had that power, that right, that privilege, that ability to act. And all he needed him to do was just speak the word only. And that's what he told him. He says, speak the word only, my servant will be healed. You don't even need to come to the house. Speak the word only. That's authority, people. That is authority. That's what he's exposing here. That's what the centurion revealed to everybody around him. And Jesus, man, oh my God, it blew his mind. Here's a man who understands authority. Here's a man who understands the power of what faith does. I've not seen so vast a faith as this. Not even in Israel. Isn't that awesome? All right. Let's talk about the level of authority that we have. I'm just going to jump right into the middle of this. You guys ready for this? We're going to talk about what your authority is. Now, listen to me. You've been given authority. I've given you scriptures. Part of the authority is get to work. You want to walk in authority? You got to get to work using your authority. You got to get to work, period. Amen? Now, also, it's directly tied to your faith. The level of faith you have is defined by how much you understand and walk in authority. Amen? Let's start from the beginning. John 1:12, the authority to become children of God. But as many as received him. Now, John talking about Jesus, and he says he came to his own did not receive him. But he says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. As many as received him. And the word received there is not the word dekomai, to receive what's been offered. It's the word lambano, to take with your own hands, to take it. It's in other words, lambano is referencing the act of what it's on you, whether you take it or not, whether you get a hold of it or not. It has nothing to do with what's been dumped in your lap. And that's why so many people who sit there and they cry out, they beg to God, heal my body, save me, Lord, from this disease. They cry out to God, and nothing changes, is because they're waiting on God to do something, to put something upon them and force something upon them. And as much as God would love to do that, that's not the way he set the system up. Do you understand that? He set the system up by faith. That's not faith. Faith is not begging. It's not screaming. It's not desperation. You can't manufacture faith. You can't sit there and try and believe your way into something. It doesn't work like that. Faith is as a result of the word in you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's that simple. And not just hearing the word, because you can hear the word all your life and never have any faith. But you got to hear it, akouo. You got to hear it on the level of understand it, get it, and accept it, make it yours. When you accept something as yours, now you have the faith to walk in it. The first time I ever prayed and received something from God, and it had been about 4 or 5 years, I think, been something like that, about 5 years. After I got born again, I kind of was barely learning some of this stuff. First time I did it, man, I got the revelation. You know, God showed me. He goes, you can ask, and I'll give it. I never saw those scriptures like that in my life. It's like, yeah, I'll ask, and if God's will that I have it, then I'll have it. That's not what they say. Never one time will you ever find Jesus saying, whatever you ask, if it's God's will, you'll get it. No. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, I'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. It'll happen. Three variations of that same thing. It'll happen. And it hit me like a brick. All of a sudden, I realized, oh my gosh, all I got to do is ask the Father. I don't have to beg him. I don't have to hope. I don't hope in a vague kind of, you know, sense of, I hope God does this, because if not, I'm going to. No. I took authority over. I mean, I didn't take authority. I prayed. I said, Father, I'm asking for this money. I was going somewhere else, and I needed the money. I needed some extra money. And I said, Lord, I need some extra money. I'm asking you to give this money to me. And God did it. God took care of me. Got it. I got the money. Amen? God bless me. Now, but that was the first time. And I got challenged, man. Is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? And a few times it looked like it wasn't going to happen. And it was because I was looking at natural circumstances. And when I stopped looking at natural circumstances and just said, I'm going to believe God, I'm just going to believe that what he told me is the truth, that what I ask him, he'll do. Guess what? It's when it happened. Amen? Now, but as many as received him, lambano, received Jesus. Have you received Jesus? That's why we walk around asking people, have you received Christ? You know, a lot of people say received Christ. That's not doctrinal. You know, they're supposed to believe on the Lord Jesus. Well, you know, John 1:12 says you have to receive him. And of course, you got to do it by faith. Amen. But as many as received him, and of course, that's done in faith, to take, to get a hold of, there defines it as to take to oneself, to lay hold of, take possession of, appropriate to oneself, to make it yours. You know, you got to make Christ yours. You got to make what he did for you yours. That's part of believing that, you know what, I'm not going to go to hell. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to heaven because I believe on the Lord Jesus. You take it for yourself. I'm taking my salvation for myself. I'm receiving it as mine. The moment you do it, you got a hold of it. You received it. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. Exousia. He gave the authority. He gave the privilege. He gave the force, capacity, and freedom. He gave the mastery and delegated influence to become children of God. To become a child of God. I've been given the authority to become a child of God. So, when it talks about your authority, first off, everything started here. You took Jesus, you received him, and made him yours. In other words, you know, not something as like an object of some sort, but you made him yours in the sense of, he is my Lord, he is my Savior, and he is mine now. I have Christ in me. Right? At that point, you are given the right to become children of God. You've been given the authority to become children of God. And of course, the word become there is the word genomai again, which means to become, come into existence, to begin to be, to receive being. So you got to receive being a child of God. Amen? To become or be made. You were made children of God. To become children, and this is the mellowest word of all. Children is the word technon here, and it means children is produced. You are now children of God. If you've received Jesus, you are children of God. And then it specifically says, to those who believe in his name. Pistiuo. Believe. To have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing, by implication to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being to Christ. All right. Now, understand that this is where it gets a little, you know, iffy here. You know, if you're not paying attention. Are you children of God?
Yes.
You are, right?
Yes.
Say, I'm a child of God.
I'm a child of God.
All right. Why would it be such a big deal to give you the authority to be a child of God? Why is that such a big deal? Think about it for a minute. I mean, I could be saved and go to heaven without having to become a child of God. I mean, think about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of them went into the paradise. That could have been just heaven for us. There's purpose in us becoming children of God. Number one, the foundation of your authority as a believer is going to be built on you as children of God. Because that's how you started. You took the authority. You took the right to be children of God. As many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, to become children of God. And guess what? You can choose to not act like a child of God, or you can choose to act like a child of God. How much of the time are you spending acting like the world, acting like the devil, acting like carnal, selfish, fleshly people? How much time are you doing that? And yet, guess what? You have the authority to start acting like children of God. You just switch gears, man. You just switch directions. Should we be switching back and forth?
No.
No, of course not. Because if you truly receive Jesus, if you truly got a hold of and took Jesus to yourself, you don't want to go back. You understand that, right?
Yes.
Something changed about you when you did that. Now, to those who believe in his name. So, it's all based on faith still, right? You received Christ because you believed in him. When you believed in him, you accepted Christ, made him your Lord and Savior, and you became children of God. You have the right to be children of God. Now, did you automatically become children of God? I don't know. I don't know how God does it. I think that you get born again and then that's it. You're born again and you're a child of God. But the key here is the right. Why did John make that such a big point to say that? Why didn't he just say, but as many as received him, they became the children of God? Why didn't he say it like that? Why did he say that why did he say it the way he did? That he gave them the right to become children of God. Language makes a big difference here, people. Some of you think, well, it all means the same. No, it doesn't. You change one little thing and you can change the whole context of what something means. Amen? You were given a right to walk, to be children of God. You were given the right to be the children of God. You've been given the right to behave as the children of God. You've been given the right to walk and live as children of God. Rachel, you're no longer the child of Mary. You're the child of God. Even though you're of her bloodline, that's more important. The day will come when that will all fade.
Absolutely.
And family will have no authority once they're in heaven. It's all going to be undone. There's not going to be marriage. There's not going to be given in marriage. We're all going to be uniquely on our own. We'll remember, but we'll have no input on that level anymore. Each person will behave in accordance with what is going on between them and God and what their desires are in heaven. Well, there's no ungodly desires in heaven, right?
Right.
So there shouldn't be any ungodly desires in us here. So that's the first thing. Now, some of you, that may sound, okay, I get it. I mean, yeah, that's what it means. But until you understand sonship, you're not going to understand the power of the authority that you've been given. You know, as a child of God now, you can go to the refrigerator and get what you need to eat. As a child of God, you know, you can go and get healed. You, as a child of God, you can ask God to, you know, do something for you and answer a prayer for you, and God will do it.
Yes.
Well, I thought it had to be according to the will of God. Yeah. Believe on the name of Jesus and love one another. That's how the will of God works. If you're doing that, you're okay. Faith works by love. Faith only produces because we walk in love. See all the caveats we have here, all the things that make sure that it works right? Can you use your faith for selfish things? No. You might think you get something and you might think you're getting away with it, but you're not. You'll lose it. Understand that. Whatever God doesn't give to you, the devil can take away. Because he's the God of this world. He told Jesus. He says, if you fall down prostrate in front of me right now, he said, I'll give you everything you see. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world all at once. He said, all of it will be yours if you just fall down and worship before me. He didn't even tell Jesus to worship him. He just said, fall down and worship before me. Jesus said, no way. That ain't happening. Sonship is very powerful. You're children of God. You got to start thinking like that. I'm a child of God. This is who I am now. I'm not of the world. I'm a child of God. Amen? The next thing, I got time for one more. We have authority in the name of Jesus. I already started talking about this. But John 16, 23 through 24 says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing." This is Jesus talking. He said, "Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." Whatever. Say whatever.
Whatever.
And the word whatever there is the word hosos, and it means as great as far as, how much, how many. Whatever you ask, however much of it. You ask the Father, you ask the Father in my name, and he'll give it to you. Now, the word ask here is the word aiteo. In the first part of the verse where it says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing," it's the word eretel. Eretel means to request, which properly means a request as a favor. He goes, "In that day you won't come to me looking for favors. You won't ask me as a favor." Now, listen to me very carefully because this is critical. Most people think that what the disciples and the apostles walked in, they walked in because they had a special dispensation from Jesus himself. They did not. There was no favors. And we know that because James, the brother of John, died early. Somehow he let the door open. They tried to go after Peter. And listen to this. They went after Peter. They threw him in the inner hold of the prison. They were gonna kill him the next day. They were going to execute him the next day to satisfy the people. They were going to kill him. In the middle of the night, an angel appears, kicks him in the side and says, "Get dressed." His chains fall off of his hands. And he gets up. He thinks he's dreaming. They walk through the gate, you know. He thinks it's open, but they just walk right through everything. They walk outside the prison. They're walking down the way, and the main gate that was behind it all swung open for them, and he walked out to the middle of the road, and he stopped, and the angel went off and disappeared, and he stopped, and all of a sudden he collected himself. He said, "Oh my God, God just saved me." Now, why did God save Peter and not James? James was one of the top three, Peter, James, and John. Why didn't Jesus save Peter? Think about it. Because they, guys, you got to understand, what he did for them was for everybody. It was for all of us. Now, they were called to preach, so they walked in a greater measure of the power of the Spirit. Amen, right? But that doesn't mean you can't walk in the power of the Spirit as well. It's for all of us. Peter says that on the day of Pentecost. He says, you know what? If you believe in Jesus, he says, the things that you're seeing here today, he says, you guys, the same promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off who the Lord our God will call. God's still calling people, isn't he? He called you, called me. Amen? Still the same for us today. Got to get our thinking straight. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Now, the word ask, like I started to talk about, is the word aiteo here. And eretel is only used once in the beginning phrase, and then the rest of the other three times in here, it's the word aiteo. The word aiteo means to ask in general, but in comparative, and I found this when you do a comparison of other words for ask, in there, Strong's gives a further explanation and says that it's to ask as strictly a demand of something due.
Yes.
Something that's owed. Something that belongs to you. In other words, if somebody borrows my lawnmower and I need my lawnmower, I go over to my neighbor and I say, "I need my lawnmower. Can I have my lawnmower?" Well, it's my lawnmower. I let them use it, but it's my lawnmower. So I can ask. It's mine. It belongs to me. It's due me. That's the limitation of your asking. You got to find out what belongs to you. You got to be convinced in your heart that what you're asking for is something that belongs to you.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Yes.
If you don't know from the Word that healing belongs to you, how can you believe God for your healing? You can't. If you don't know from the Word that peace is yours, how can you believe God for peace if you don't know that it's yours? Some people walk around in complete, you know, anxiety all the time. And they think it's just their lot in life. No, it's not. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. You have a right to peace. The Holy Spirit's in you. You have a right to peace. You have a right to joy. Not worldly fun. Joy. There's a difference. Amen? You have a right to freedom. You have a right to be delivered from sin. You have a right to walk free from the influence of the devil. Amen. As you're going to see. You have a right to ask for any of these and expect to receive. You have a right. Say right.
Right.
When Jesus says, this is what you can do, it's your right. So whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Well, Pastor, He was just saying that to the disciples. I don't think so. I don't think He was just saying it to the disciples. He was saying it to everybody. That's why it's in there where we can read it. I'm sure there was a lot of things He told the disciples that never made it into the Bible, into the New Testament, because it wasn't our business. Remember when John was up in heaven? When he wrote the book of Revelations and he heard the seven thunders and he started to write what they said, and God said, don't you write that down. That's not for anybody else to know. John said, okay. And he never told anybody what he heard. Amen? Other than the fact that I heard some unspeakable things, man. Whatever you ask the Father in my name. The word name there is the word anoma. And listen to this. When he says in my name, that carries two significant realities behind it. One, his authority, and two, his character. What good would it be to ask in Jesus' name if he had no authority to give it to us? There was no authority in the name of Jesus. Amen? Remember what Peter said to the man at Gate Beautiful? When they went inside, when they went into the temple, all the people were looking at him, and they said, I'll just share it with you. They were looking at him as if they were, by their own holiness or godliness, they made that man walk. Everybody knew that guy. He was like 40 years old or something like that. He'd been there forever. And he is in there walking in with them, and they saw the miracle. And Peter says, don't look at us as though by our own godliness or our own holiness we made this man walk. But it was by faith in the name of Jesus. By faith in the name of Jesus. You know, you got to put faith in the name of Jesus. That's what John 1:12 says. If you want to walk in the power and authority of the name of Jesus, you got to put faith in it. That name gives me authority. And I got to put faith in that. Amen? In my name, in my authority, and in my character. So when you call on the name of the Lord, you're calling on two things. You're calling on His authority and you're calling on His character.
Praise God.
Amen. Is Jesus a liar?
No.
Is He two-faced?
No.
Does He give and then take away?
No.
Gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Jesus does not give and He does not take away. Paul gets into that in 2 Corinthians 1. I'll share that later on. He gets into that one. It says that, you know, in Christ it's not yes and no. There's no yes and no. Are you listening? Ask the Father in my name, He will give you. And the word give there is the word didomai. Standard word for to give in the Greek. It means, there defines it as to give, to grant, to give to one asking, to let have, to supply, furnish as necessary things. You know, Paul says that, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen? So if we know that God supplies all of our need according to His riches and glory, do we have a right to ask for our needs to be met? Do we have the right? Do we have the authority? If you can't say yes, you're missing something in your understanding of God. If you don't know for sure, then you're missing something in your understanding of God. God is not the person that most people portray him to be, that he's sitting up there, and unless you get every little thing right, it's not going to happen. Or, you know, if it's not his will for you to have something, you're not going to have it. I've seen plenty of people go out and get something that wasn't God's will for them to have, and they ended up in shipwreck because of it.
Yep.
They were so bound and determined, they didn't listen to God. I've shared this many times. I remember, you know, when I was buying my truck, you know, I had saved the money. I was ready for a down payment. I could afford it. And I was getting ready to go to the dealer and buy my truck. And God said, can you wait? I said, you want me to wait? And he goes, yeah, I don't want you to go buy it right now. I want you to wait. Just wait. Just sit on it. Don't go. I said, okay. I didn't. I don't know how long it went. I think it was like 3 months or something like that. It was like 3 months. And all of a sudden, God just... Now you can go. Come to find out, there was a company that had bought a fleet of these Tacomas, and that they had everything. You know, it was really nice, four-wheel drive and all that good stuff. And you know, I walked in there, and a guy goes, I have something just for you. And he goes, here, look at this truck. Man, it's the truck I bought. And it was like $5,000 cheaper. I ended up saving even more money because my bonus came in on top. I wasn't even expecting my bonus. It came in. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I got enough money to pay this thing half off. And he's like, nope, don't do that. Save that money. I said, okay. So I went in there and I ended up only putting so much down. Because after a certain point, as you all well know, you put more down and it doesn't decrease the payments. It just takes less time. And so I said, okay. God said, go ahead and go. I got the truck I wanted. I got it at a great price. I still have that truck today. I paid it off. It's mine. Lock, stock, and barrel. It's only got 36,000 miles on it.
Wow.
Is God good? God's awesome. But sometimes you got to listen. Amen? If God needs you to wait, he'll tell you. And there's ways that you learn to be led by the Spirit in that process. But that's not this message. So you have authority in the name of Jesus. You have authority in the name of Jesus. If you put faith in that name can heal you, can deliver you, can set you free. Amen? Look what he says, verse 24. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. Not maybe receive, not might receive, you will receive. Again, the same word, lambano. You'll take it, you'll get a hold of it. You will receive that, say that. In other words, this is the reason for it. That your joy may be full. God wants you full of joy. How many of you have received answered prayers before?
Yes.
Did it fill you with joy?
Oh, yes.
That's what God wants. He wants you to look up to him and say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God, hallelujah. Get all weird, you know. It's like, I get excited, man. There have been times when I'm at home, man, God does something, shows me something, man, and I'm jumping up on a chair or something, you know. I'm so excited. I don't do that as much anymore, but you know. When I was younger, boy, I'd be all over the place. God is awesome. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here, glory to God. We'll pick up on this next week and hopefully finish it up. Amen.